Thank you. Thank you, Lucy. Normally, I have a few seconds just to get ready and to put my makeup on and things like that. That hasn't been allowed. Never mind, we'll press on and so on. Thank you very much for your invite, and also it's our privilege, Pam and I, to be here again with you. We love this church. Thank God for the fellowship we've had with you over many, many years, decades, in fact. And one thing I think is really good in these last few years, when there's been a reasonable amount of turmoil and change, not just with the pandemic, but beyond that as well, this church has got many living stones that have just stood faithful. And I believe you're going to see great fruit from that. God's going to add many, many more stones to you. Like Nehemiah restored the wall. I think the wall's going to be restored here as well. And well done for many of you who've stuck in. I'm not complaining about people who've had to leave or go or circumstances have changed, but for some of you, it's been a tough few years church-wise, and yet you've been so faithful. Thank you so much for your faithfulness, and I believe God will bless you individually and as a church with it. And looking forward to having a new leader here in a few months' time. I'm pleased to be kind of part of that process, and I believe that's a good step for you and also for Keith and Vinolia as well. So look forward to a good season. Just carrying on a little bit with the theme of some of our worship and the word that was brought at the end, Pam and I tomorrow are having a boiler replaced. Right, so we're having a boiler replaced. So, you know, you live with things for decades, don't you? We've lived in the same house for maybe 30 years. So, and the boiler, every time the person came to do the service, the boiler, it's a very old boiler. You know, we can't get the parts for it. So we kind of thought, well, we'll carry on. It's okay, we'll carry on. We carry on, but eventually we come to the point where we're going to have the boiler changed. And so then you think, oh, right, the airing cupboard is going to be up there changing things. So Pam's cleared out some of the airing cupboard, and I dove into the bottom of it yesterday to kind of just make sure it was clear. There was a carpet there, been there for decades, and I lift the carpet up, and it was absolutely black underneath it because the rubberized backing to the carpet just disintegrated. Been in the airing cupboard, been quite warm and very dry, right, for decades. And I just lifted it, and I just thought, I didn't know we had a black floor. And it wasn't black at all. It was just all this dust and rubberized pieces and grit and so on that was there. And so I started clearing it out and made kind of get some new flooring for it as well. But I just felt for this morning, and it came at the end, you know, revival starts in the house of God. It starts in the house of God. And if you as a church are going to get a new boiler, right, let's play for that, a new boiler, some new heat, some new warmth, some new power. And it doesn't depend on Keith. It depends on God and your faithfulness and Keith's faithfulness to God and the elders and so on. So make sure that you clear out the airing cupboard as well. And what I mean by this is sometimes the carpet looks okay, but underneath the stuff that needs to be clean and cleansed. And I do believe, even as we look at the life of Moses this morning, we're going to get to a point where at the end, I'm going to give an opportunity, in faith, I'm going to give an opportunity for people to have something of their lives restored or repaired. And we're going to pray for people. And it's not because you're bad people. You're good people. You look good. You look fine. But I know, as a Christian myself for many years and as a pastor for decades as well, that sometimes we can appear okay, and yet sometimes there are things in our life that just haven't been dealt with. And it's not that I'm taking you on a guilt trip or making you feel condemned at all. It's just when the light of God shines, things appear, right, that we thought, well, I've forgotten about that. Or, I'm not quite sure. Or, oh, yes, that needs to be sorted. So I know you're going through a series looking at the Exodus, and today we're looking at the beginning of Moses' life and his ministry. And when Moses is kind of being prepared by God and said, I want to send you, and Moses says this, who am I that I should go? Because Moses found some mess in his own airing cupboard. He knew his life had been a mess, right? He'd messed up. And yet when we look at Moses, we can also see it echoed in the life of many, many people in our circumstances, in our nation. You can look at spiritual leaders who have looked good and they've messed up. And we don't judge them. We want them to be restored because God is a God of restoration. We look at even celebrities that have looked okay, and yet we found out behind them there was all sorts of filth and deprivation and degradation there as well. And then we also see the Bible. The Bible is full of examples of people who fell and failed and yet were restored. Moses was probably one of the top 10 leaders this world has ever seen. Outstanding leader, an example. He was a man who met with God face to face. He was a prophet and he was also a pastor. You don't often get that mix. It says in Hosea, by a prophet he cared for them and by a prophet he led them out. So you sometimes think, oh, prophets are like that and pastors are like that. Prophets are a bit zany. You know, you're not quite sure what they're going to say or do, right? Pastors, you can depend on them. They're going to be sensible. No, he was a mix of both. And I think that's brilliant because sometimes we put ourselves in a pigeonhole or put other people in pigeonholes. And maybe you've been put in a pigeonhole by yourself or others where you think, oh, I'm that. No, God used a pastor and a prophet, a shepherd and a prophet to lead his people out. You can have that mix. Don't put yourself in a corner and say, this is what I am, because God can use you with a different gift. And yet, as we're going to read, he made mistakes. He was born into an unfriendly world, so there wasn't the greatest circumstance he was born into. He was part of an oppressed people. He escaped a generational purge where the king said, kill all the children of the firstborn of Israel. We know the story. They were slaves in Egypt, the people of God. And then he was raised by a princess in an amazing act of grace and provision of God. And better than that, his mum was his nurse. Isn't that outstanding? How God looks after the detail. You kind of think, well, being born, raised in a palace must be brilliant because he should have been killed. And now he's raised in a palace. And God puts the icing on the cake. Isn't that lovely? And his mum ends up being his nurse. That's the way God cares for you. That's the way God cares for me. He sees the detail. He provides in so many good ways. So all had been going well for Moses as he was raised. Now he's 40 years old and he hits this big disaster. I've called it a DIY disaster and God's repair. I don't know. Do I look like a DIY man to you? No? Oh, ye of little faith. All right? I do a little bit of DIY, but I've had a few disasters. We were sorting out some floorboards once, and they needed to be planed down, and I needed to put a nail in. And I put a nail in, then I heard this, and water started coming up. Just a few years ago, my wife, who has more building ideas, you know, in a day than I have in a decade, right? Pam has ideas about what we should do with how I go deaf then. I go deaf. Turn the telly up, right, and whatever. And Pam says, we could just knock that wall out there, be nice little, just combine our kind of lounge with the dining area. And I'm thinking, no, we don't need to do that. No. And I've got a very good friend, a guy called Noel Fellows, who's got a great testimony. He was put in prison for a murder he didn't commit. So he's got a great testimony. He used to be a builder, and he comes and visits us. And Pam says, oh, I'd like to do this. So Noel says, oh, yeah, that'll be no problem at all. I'll come and do it for you. So he comes, knocks this wall out. He's got Pam upstairs. Just bounce up and down on there, Pam, just to see if it's okay and the things. And then he leaves us, off he goes, and I speak to someone, and they say, I think you need planning permission for those things. So I asked a guy who was an architect, who was in the church in Woking, I was leading. He comes and looks at, you need to get some help as soon as possible. We get a guy in who's really good, a carpenter, a joiner, and he puts a framework in for us just to make sure we're safe. And then I have to get the building inspector in. And the building inspector comes in and he, you realize you should have got in touch with us before you did this. No, I'm sorry, we just went ahead. No, that's a weight-bearing part of the house, really. And Pam's in the background thinking, it'll all be fine. I'm thinking we should never have gone ahead with it, right? And the guy says, I took photographs of the repairs, so that was quite good. That was clever. So I showed him photographs, and he said, okay, I'll take them as evidence of good work that's been done on your behalf. And he passed it, right? And it got resolved. But we were really in a mess because we'd not consulted. Do you understand? We had quite a bit of passion and emotion in it, darling. yes, let's do it. And we thought we were capable enough. And there are three things you'll see with Moses happen with him, got him into a mess. We all make mistakes, some more significant than others. Some of them are helpless. Some of them are foolish. Some of them are willful. And rather than reading from Exodus, and I would normally love to read the passage, so I know you're going to look in Exodus, but because we're looking at Moses, I want to look at Stephen's little report, his last talk in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, he's the first martyr. He's kind of berating the Jews and saying, listen, you've always oppressed God's servants and God's prophets, and you've done it with Jesus. And he refers to Moses. So Acts chapter 7, and I want to read from verse 17 to 34. I'm going to start off quickly. Okay, Acts 7, 17. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being ill-treated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, men, you're brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other? But the man who was ill-treating the other pushed Moses aside and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight, and he went over to look more closely. He heard the Lord's voice. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt. And I want to also just to read from Hebrews, because Moses, even though we're going to read about his mistake, was greatly used by God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. So there we have. I read from those passages rather than the Exodus one because I wanted to get the end of the story as well. Exodus 2 and 3 has an important view of Moses as he goes through this mistake and he's met by God. Moses is now 40 years old. He's grown up in a palace. He's educated. And as we read, he's powerful in speech and action. In fact, Josephus, a Jewish historian, say he was a soldier. He was a great soldier and a successful soldier as well. But Moses had, by faith, we read, also decided to identify with his fellow Israelites who were being treated as slaves by the Egyptians. He refused to be known as a prince. He chose ill treatment with Hebrew slaves rather than the worldly pleasures. He identified with them, especially in preparation for the Exodus. And he regarded disgrace amongst them as greater value than all the treasures he could ever have known in the palace. So it's an encouragement sometimes. We think, you know, because Moses' parents, they put him into a river and then he was rescued. And then later on, they have some influence through his mum being his nurse. But then you find out that the faith has really never left him. And that's an encouragement for some of us as parents. Sometimes our children can go into seasons where they just seem to be away. We have two daughters, one that's going on with God, one that's married a non-Christian and is not. And we love them both dearly. We get on well with them all. We love them and we're good as a family group together. But you just don't know what faith is still there that God can reignite and use. So it's an encouraging word. So what does he try and do? He tries to initiate deliverance and it ends up as a disaster. Moses wasn't ready to deliver the Israelites. The Hebrews weren't ready. Some of them were still worshiping pagan gods. It was not God's timing. You see, God had not forgotten his people, not forgotten his promises, and God knew their circumstances. But Moses tried to do it his way. DIY, do it yourself. He did it his way. And maybe you, like the Israelites, you can feel under pressure, oppressed in slavery. But I want to tell you this, God knows your circumstances and he can deliver you and he can help you. Why did he make such a mistake? Why do we make mistakes? Well, he had good motives. He wanted to see, you know, righteous behavior amongst the Israelites and also deliverance from the Israelites from oppression. He had good motives, but good motives aren't always enough. There was an evident need. The people needed to be rescued. So there was good motivation and there was a need. But that still doesn't add up to him all being right in what he did. And sometimes we can be very superficial, can't we, in what we do. We see, oh, we're motivated to do so, and there's good motives. And then sometimes we realize there's a need. And sometimes we get involved and it can get worse rather than better. Now, often we get involved and it gets better. That's good. But sometimes, like Moses, we get involved and it went wrong. Some reasons. First of all, and this is common to us as well, he didn't check this out with anyone else. He was independent. He was independent. Now, the Old Testament has some people who appear independent, but God is speaking to them. God is communicating with them. In the New Testament, there's hardly any independence. You know, Philip goes off to Samaria and does his own mission, but the apostles catch up and there's a fellowship in it. So the New Testament is a covenant where we work together. We might have initiatives and ideas, but there's a sense of fellowship and consultation. He didn't check it out with anyone else. He thought he'd be recognized as their deliverer, but he wasn't. Had he checked it out with God? No. With his word? No. With any leaders? No. With any kind of mature leaders? No. With other folk? No. No consultation. He thought his timing was God's timing. He was wrong. He thought the Hebrews would see him as a savior. He was wrong. There was a guy called Dr. Howard Hendricks, and he did a study of church leaders, men mostly, who had fallen out of ministry. And he found four common factors, and I'll mention two of them to you. The first one was this: these men who fell out of ministry, who failed, often through a moral failure, right? The first thing, they had no accountability context. No accountability context. And you know, we are supposed to keep an eye on each other. We are supposed to, in a nice way, keep each other accountable. So if I'm preaching something that's not in God's word, you should object. And you should either say it publicly or have a word with me. If you see someone going astray, don't be haughty with it, but in a gentle way, seek to restore them. But often, sometimes we get too big for our boots, and there's plenty of people who've been really successful in ministry that think they've outgrown accountability. And they've fallen and they've failed. They've harbored secret actions and sins, and eventually it's been exposed. The second common factor was this: these people had stopped investing in their personal devotions. They'd stopped investing in their See, we think reading the Bible or praying, that can become legalistic. We don't need to do it. And it's right. We don't have to do it. God loves us. But actually, we miss so much if we don't do it, because God's word is there for guidance. When we stop investing in that, we don't give God opportunity to speak into our lives. It's good to have times of worship. Brilliant time this morning. Really good. And God speaks to us, but we need sometimes one-on-one with God when he speaks to us in a very personal way. Moses was leaning on his own understanding. He was wise in his own eyes. It says this in Exodus. He looked this way and that way when he went to kill the Egyptian. He looked this way and that way, but he didn't look up. He didn't consult God. He just acted. And he killed the Egyptian. And the Old Testament has other examples. Israel, they're into the promised land and they're tricked by the Gibeonites. And it says they never inquired of the Lord. They never asked the Lord. Saul ended up, who was a head and shoulders king. He was a mighty king, a mighty man. He actually fell into bad place and died almost unfaithful to the Lord, it says in 1 Chronicles, because he consulted a medium, not the Lord. He went to a spiritualist to see what God was saying rather than asking God. So we need to be those that check it out with other people, check it out with God, renew our mind in God and his word. And also, it says in Proverbs plenty of times, there's real safety in fellowship and consulting people with you. Ask, don't be independent. And I know that you and I can make mistakes because we are independent. We do our own thing. The next reason, I think, he thought he was strong enough. It says he was powerful in speech and action. That's what other people said about him. Maybe he thought that of himself. Right? He was educated. He was privileged. He was fit. He was powerful. He wasn't a wimp. Obviously, he could intervene in fights. He got in between guys who were fighting. He was either headstrong, but he was strong enough to do that. And he did that. And sometimes if we have strong natural or financial or even educational resources, we tend to believe we can find self-sufficient solutions. Isn't that true? You know, we tend to think, oh, we have these resources. I'm okay physically. I'm okay mentally. I'm okay intellectually. I'm okay. I've got a good education. I know answers. I know how life works. You know, I've got finance. I can do it. And sometimes we think we are strong enough with our own resources. And the truth is, we are not. Have you ever seen it with children? You want to help them to dress, and they say, I can do it. And they start to do their buttons. And it's all looking good until they get to the top. And there's a button still to put in a hole somewhere, and it's not there. Right? And, you know, God, I'm sure, has a great sense of humor looking at us now and again and says, I know how this is going to end. Right? I can do it. I can do it. No, don't. I can do it. I can do it. And sometimes you let children do it. They've got to learn lessons. And it's good that they'll have a go, but sometimes it just ends up in a mess. He thought he was strong enough. He thought he could handle this intellectually, physically, organizationally. I can deliver the Israelites. He was proud, and that led to his fall. His strength wasn't sufficient. We know that. His strengths and gifts weren't the solution. Sometimes we think we are strong enough. We can put our confidence in our own strengths, and we think we can change the situations through our strengths and gifts. The third reason I see, he was probably led by his emotions and his passions. He went to the Israelites' defense, and he avenged him. He murdered the Egyptian. You know, it's good to have passions. It's good to have emotions. They can get us into trouble, but it's good to have them. It's good to have interests and things that get us excited, things that people that we love, things that we like doing, things that matter to us, people that matter to us. But sometimes when we are led by our emotions or our passions, it can lead to disaster. Isn't that true? Lust, right? It happens, right? We become lustful. Something that God has given us as a passion becomes something that is all-consuming and selfish. And it becomes lust. And it causes problems for us. Our emotions easily get twisted into lust, into impatience, into greed, into ambition, maybe into fear or anxiety. And these things can become life-controlling for us. And we become impulsive based on our emotions and our passions or our lusts. Impulses can range from the beautiful things to also the beastly things as well. I know that, don't you? Your passion can be beautiful, but sometimes they can be beastly. Not so beautiful. And there's lots of Bible verses about waiting on the Lord. You know, just checking things out. But Moses doesn't. And sometimes we don't. And we can get into trouble because of emotions, and we can mess things up. Do it ourselves. DIY. I'm a DIY expert. I don't need to check it out with anyone else. We've got a passion to get things done. And actually, you know, I'm strong enough to do it myself. And it leads us to a mess. There's a guy called Charles Swindoll. If you get any of his books, they will help you. Talking about Moses. He says the consequences of Moses' botched deliverance was this: neglecting to ask God's counsel, neglecting to seek God's timing, you step in to handle things. And by, you've got a mess on your hands. You're stuck with a corpse, with a shovel in your hands, and a shallow grave at your feet. You end up in a mess. And you think, how did I ever get here? And we get there the same way Moses did, because we do it ourselves. And then Moses suffered rejection. You're not our deliverer. We're not looking to you to help us. Confusion. But I thought it was God. I thought you wanted. No, didn't want you. And then actually we read in Exodus, Pharaoh found out about it and threatened Moses. So he runs. He's afraid. He runs into Midian. And he goes through 40 years of obscurity, 40 years of hiding, of probably sulking, of probably blaming himself. And what you and I go through, oh, if I hadn't have done that, if I had just stopped for a moment, if I'd thought about it, if I'd just backed off, but no, I just hurtled into it. Another DIY disaster. Living there in regret, maybe living there in bitterness as well, reliving past events. If they had not done this, if I hadn't done that, if this and whatever, and you just live in the past. And that's what happens to us as well. Here we have, in the desert for 40 years, possibly the most overqualified shepherd in all of history. Right? He shouldn't be there. His gifts are being wasted. Now, we know God's timing. God's sovereign plans work out brilliantly. But actually, he was qualified. He had lots of gifts, but he messed up. So we know we do that as well. We make big and foolish mistakes, or even hidden mistakes, and we get confused, we get afraid, and we hide. We don't push ourselves forward. It's like your response to God is based on your performance. Isn't that true? I've done well this week, or I've fallen this week, so really God doesn't love me, I can't. No, God by his grace can restore us, hallelujah. God is a God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance, and you can keep on going. God's mercy is amazing, and he reaches out for all of us. 40 years it took for him to learn how to cope with obscurity rather than fame, how to be patient, not to be impulsive. But God found him and restored him face to face. Isn't that good news? And he had holy ground on which to meet him. And I believe, even we're coming now to a place where I'm going to believe that you're going to be standing on holy ground, in a place where you can meet with God and just know his forgiveness, his restoration, and his recovery. God can do that. He's done it for me. He can do it for you. In fact, there's probably no one who's pressing on in God's work without having gone through the need for restoration, renewal, recovery. And we stand at times on holy ground where we know God is close. He's appearing to us. And he wants to use us. And we have all sorts of excuses. You know, you don't need to wait 40 years. Hallelujah. Today, you can be repaired with regard to your past, also repaired so you can deal with the present, and also ready to be used in the future. You know, your wilderness moments, they can make you bitter, or, excuse the pun, they can make you better. They can. And God uses these wilderness moments to find us and restore us and help us realize we depend on him. It's not DIY. I need to be recovered. He was repaired from past mistakes, disasters. He was made ready to face the present, and he was prepared for the future. See, God knew where Moses was, and God knows where we are. The God of the burning bush is a holy, eternal, purposeful God. Hallelujah. But he's also a shepherd. He's the shepherd that cares for the lost sheep, who leaves the 99 and goes looking for the one. He meets the foolish people with kindness, love, and mercy. I've got a reading here, Titus 3, verses 3 to 7. You look at this reading. Now, Titus says this, Titus 3, 3 to 7. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, isn't that a brilliant phrase? Isn't that a life-changing phrase? Because he's a life-changing God. See, we think we're going to be met by God's judgment and condemnation. And he could do that. He has the right to do that. But he meets us with kindness and love because of his mercy and grace. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we'd done. He saves us not because we're particularly brilliant, but because of his mercy. It's all God. God is full of mercy for those who have fallen and failed. And he saves us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. What a great promise for us. God is a covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he wants to keep his covenant with you as well through Jesus Christ. He's made ready to face the present, not just repaired from past mistakes. God appears, and sometimes God comes to snap us out of the past. He snaps us out of the past. Sometimes we're living in the past with some dread over us, some mistake handing over, some fear, some example in our life, or something happened in our life that just gave us fear, and we lost hope, and we lost confidence. Anxiety came in. And God sometimes meets us on holy ground and says, come on, snap out of it. Snap out of it. Stop looking backwards. I want to deal with you here. And Moses meets God face to face. He grabs Moses' attention by the burning bush. And even though Moses still has kind of some fear in him, he says he turns aside to look. And he looks at the burning bush. And God speaks to him. I want God to get your attention today if you're broken and in need of repair. God wants to get your attention as well. He wants you to snap out of living in the past, that you might be available for him. And he prepares him for the future. You see, your mistakes, this is great news. Your mistakes are not the final authority in your life. Hallelujah. Right? Your bitterness is not the final authority in your life. Your failures are not the final authority in your life. Hallelujah. God's love and grace and word and holiness is the final authority. And his God, who is holy, still comes to restore you and help you. In Acts 7, verse 33 to 34, then the Lord says to him, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. I've indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their groaning. I've come down to set them free. Now, come. I will send you back to Egypt. And there's a brilliant conversation that goes on. God says, I'm going to restore my people. I'm going to use you. And Moses says, not me. Not me. Not me. Oh, how can I help you? How can someone like me help you? And God says to him, but I'm going to be with you. And then he says, but what if the Israelites say, who sent you? And God says, tell them, I sent you. I am. I am. Say that to them. The I am has sent me. And he goes back. And eventually he is used by God in a great way to rescue the people of God. There's a future for Moses, and there's a future for you. Sometimes we do things that are wrong, make mistakes. But if we're to rescue others, we must have a clear testimony of God rescuing us. And that's not just when we became believers, but continuing. We need to continue to be restored. Don't let anything get in the way of you being useful to God. Let's be strong in him and in his power alone. No matter how talented, how rich, how educated, how capable you are, without Jesus, you can do nothing. We do mess up our lives. God knows that. He knows that better than anyone else in this room. He knows the mess we make. Hiding away doesn't deal with the problem. God says, come, I want to meet you on holy ground today and heal you and restore you. So make a move towards God right now. Let's close our eyes. Moses rose from the wilderness, from failure, through God's love and grace, and so can you. Admitting to our failures is hard, but it's necessary. There's a place for confession, acceptance of our mistakes, and it's not because God wants us to feel bad. God just wants us to be honest and realistic about where we are. And today you can meet the God of grace. You can be on holy ground and receive his mercy and grace and forgiveness. I'm just going to simply say this and give a few moments for people to respond. If there's no response, there's no problem. If there is, what I'm going to ask is people to stand. And we're going to just encourage people, other people who are part of the church, to pray with you and for you. You don't have to tell them everything you want. You might find that appropriate. You may not. Don't worry. But just be in a place of getting right with God. If you feel today you need some sort of repair or restoration, then I want you to stand right now. I'm going to ask that people who are part of the church, if they would go to some of these folk and pray with them, and also we'll have the musicians up, we'll sing a song as we finish. But if you're part of the church, have a look around and go and offer to pray with someone, and just say simply, don't ask all the details. If they want to share it, that's fine. But just pray for God's restoration in their life. There's a lady there. There was a guy at the back who was standing, who could do with someone to pray with him. There's people here. So don't be bashful. It's God's work. It's not your work, right? So, Pam, would you join and pray with somebody? So if you stood up and no one's come to you, put your hand up, please. And others who are part of the church, would you? There's two gents here. There's a gentleman at the back. I'm just going to let the musicians lead us now, and let this time be a time where you would just stand in a holy place, right? Or sit in a holy place, but know that you can meet with God.